few children here this morning. Children, do you know what anticipation is? Anticipation is when you're looking forward to something that is coming in the future. Perhaps you recently had great anticipation for Christmas. Colored lights, festive music, stockings hanging on the mantle, presents under the tree, family times of feasting, hearing the story of Jesus' birth from the Gospels again. These are all things that we anticipate, that we look forward to as December rolls around every year. If each Christmas is a matter of anticipation for us, the first Christmas was a matter of even greater anticipation for God's people of old. Matthew begins his gospel with a genealogy presenting the whole history of redemption as an anticipation of the birth of Christ. The evangelist starts with Abraham and moves through David, showing how in the high points and the low points of Israel's history, the promises and the prophecies of the old covenant were all building up in anticipation of something great to come. And that something was actually someone. The genealogy leads to Jesus, because in Jesus all the anticipation was fulfilled. So it is natural that Matthew's genealogy is followed by his account of the birth of Jesus. And with that birth, one arrives on the scene who will answer to and fulfill all the expectations and hopes that had been building for centuries. As we sing of Bethlehem at the time of Christ's birth, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Matthew includes echoes of those hopes and anticipations as he relates Jesus' birth. He clearly establishes that what happened in Bethlehem was indeed the fulfillment of God's dealings with his people through the centuries. And we're going to consider three ways that Matthew affirms this in our text this morning by looking at three ways that Matthew presents Jesus to us. He first of all presents Jesus as the Son of David. Secondly, he presents Jesus as the Savior from sin. And thirdly, he presents Jesus as God with us. The Son of David, the Savior from sin, God with us. In the midst of this Christmas season, and I would remind you that the Christmas season begins with December 25th. It doesn't end with December 25th. Just remember that song about the 12 days of Christmas. We are still in the Christmas season. So in the midst of this Christmas season, let us take a fresh look at the one whose birth we celebrate. We begin with Jesus, the Son of David. In the first verse of the gospel, Matthew identifies Jesus as the Son of David. And that identification is important because God had long ago promised to raise up from the seed of David one who would sit upon his throne, ruling his kingdom eternally. We read the Lord's words to David through his prophet Nathan in 2 Samuel 7. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. One of the burdens of the genealogy is to establish that Jesus is in the line of David and is thus qualified to fulfill this great prophecy. When we get to verse 16, we find that Jesus is linked to David through Joseph, who is his legal, though not biological, father. In a miraculous way, God implanted Jesus into the line of David. And it is to that miraculous way that Matthew now turns. We pick up at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Now the situation we have here at the beginning is that Joseph and Mary are betrothed. And in that culture, this was a much more binding arrangement than engagement is in our culture. vows were exchanged in the presence of witnesses, and a divorce was required to break a betrothal. It was a very strong commitment. It was a quasi-marriage of sorts. Nevertheless, betrothal required chastity, marital relations beginning only when the couple began living together following a marriage feast. Well, that time had not yet arrived, which is why Joseph is shocked to discover that Mary is pregnant. He knows he is not the father, so what can he conclude? He does not feel that in good conscience he can go ahead and marry one who has already been unfaithful to him. And the law provided two options in such a situation. One would be a public divorce, and that would bring attention and shame to Mary. The other was a private divorce that would spare her such shame. Now, Joseph could profit from a public divorce. Through court proceedings, he could have gained Mary's dowry. But Joseph decides to take the more compassionate course of action, to put her away secretly and thus spare her that shame. But God now reveals the truth to Joseph. Verse 20, "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" Now Joseph knows that despite appearances, Mary has not been unfaithful. Her conception is not of another man, but of the Holy Spirit. This act of creation by the Spirit in Mary's womb recalls the Spirit's role in the original creation in Genesis 1 and 2. With the conception of Jesus, we are at the dawn of a new creation. And the angel's manner of address is noteworthy. "Joseph, son of David." And this reminds us what is at stake in Joseph's decision. A divorce would actually mean the loss of Jesus' royal pedigree. It is through legal relationship with Joseph that Jesus will be counted the son of David, the long-anticipated messianic king. What Matthew relates in his genealogy and birth narrative is how Jesus came into the world in the line of David. And it is only because Joseph is a son of David that Jesus can be accounted the son of David. So we are called to think highly of Joseph, whose obedience in these miraculous circumstances is as essential as Mary's. Because Joseph obeyed God's command to proceed with marriage to Mary, Jesus is recognized as his legal son, and hence a son of David. And all this points to the fact that Jesus, the son of David, is the prophesied king in David's line. And this is the first aspect of Jesus' identity established in this passage. As son of David, Jesus is king. And we need to remember that our king is reigning from his heavenly throne and working out his purposes in this world today. The son of David is reigning even now. Well, that brings us secondly to the fact that Jesus is the Savior from sin. The next verse introduces this facet of Jesus' identity. Verse 21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." In a day when childbirth was risky, Joseph is assured that Mary's baby would come to term and be delivered. In a day before sonograms, Joseph is told the baby will be a boy. And Joseph is directed to give him the name that had already been revealed to Mary. "You shall call him Jesus." Now, Jesus is a Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua. It literally means Savior, or Yahweh is salvation. And that's the background of the explanation that the angel gives, "for he will save his people from their sins." Why are you calling him Jesus? Because he will be a Savior. And his very name points to this role. Now, many Jews in Jesus' day were hoping the Messianic King would be a Savior, but they weren't thinking of salvation from their sins. What they thought they needed most was salvation from the political oppression of Rome. Recall that after Jesus fed the 5,000, many Jews thought that their political deliverer had arrived. And we read in John 6:15, "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him to force by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone." They thought their deliverer had arrived and they were about to by force make him a king. But Jesus departed. Why? Because he had not come to be that kind of deliverer. Now, the kingdom is a major theme in Matthew's gospel, but it is the kingdom of heaven, not an earthly kingdom marked by political power. It is true that the kingdom Jesus brings will ultimately displace all the earthly political kingdoms, including that of Rome. Daniel had prophesied that. But this will be a kingdom that advances not by political machinations, but by spiritual transformation. And so we read that Jesus came to save his people from their sins. The bondage of sin is greater than any political bondage. It is sin that separates fallen human beings from an all-holy God. So salvation from sin is necessary for reconciliation between God and human beings. It is this reconciliation that Jesus came to accomplish. And we must strive to keep this in the forefront of our minds during the Christmas season. We must not forget why Jesus came as a baby in a manger. He didn't come because people were basically good and deserving of his blessed presence. He didn't come to institute a warm-hearted holiday. Rather, Jesus came because people were trapped in sin and hopelessly cut off from fellowship with God, and he came to restore that fellowship. He came to accomplish in his life, death, and resurrection what sinful human beings could not accomplish on their own. He came to save people from their sins. Now, the Greek word here translated people is a special term for Israel as the chosen people of God. And Matthew's first readers would likely understand the kingly son of David to be coming for Israel. And yet, Matthew has already given us clues to think in broader terms about his people. Jesus is not only the son of David, he is also the son of Abraham, through whom blessing on all nations was prophesied. Genesis 12:3, "In you, that is Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Genesis 18:18, "Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." The inclusion of Gentiles in Jesus' genealogy, Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Uriah, also foreshadows the gospel going forth to Gentiles as well as to Jews. Ultimately, his people means all who place their faith in God who has revealed himself to us in Jesus. As the Apostle Paul will say, all who share the faith of Abraham are the true seed of Abraham. And there is both a magnitude and a limitation to the saving work of Jesus. There is magnitude in the saving embrace of Gentiles as well as Jews. But there is limitation in the fact that the saving work of Christ is particular. And this is also something we need to remember in the Christmas season. Jesus didn't come as a baby in a manger to bring universal salvation to all humanity. One isn't saved by being human. We don't say that we are saved, that we are justified by birth alone. One is saved by being counted among the people of Jesus through repentance of sin and faith in him. And there are millions of people around the globe who go to great lengths to celebrate Christmas, and yet who have no place among the people of Jesus because they have not trusted in him for the salvation of their sins. How tragic it is that so many will take words of praise of Christ upon their lips as they sing Christmas carols while having no part in the salvation that Jesus came to bring. Many are content to celebrate the birth of a baby in a manger, so long as they keep him confined to that manger, so that he has no claim upon their lives. But you see, you can't do that with the real Jesus of history. And this becomes especially clear in the next aspect of Jesus' identity that Matthew opens up for us, and that is Jesus is God with us. We continue in verses 22 through 23. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. The prophecy quoted here is Isaiah 7:14. It is the promise that God would miraculously work on behalf of his people by causing a virgin to conceive and bear a child. It is a prophecy of something that defies the natural laws of nature. And this is a stumbling block for some. But we must remember that these laws are just the ways to describe how God ordinarily orders the universe. He is free at any time to work in supernatural ways. As Christians, we are not naturalists who believe in a closed universe. We are supernaturalists who knows that God sustains the universe he created and he can act into it at any time in any way that he wishes. Now, God tells us in his word that Jesus was conceived by a virgin. This is supernatural to be sure. But we know such an act is not beyond the ability of our great God. Because he has revealed to us that this is what happened, we believe it. It is not irrational to recognize the limits of human reason and the wonder of the supernatural power of God. And that is what we do when we remember this. And who is this one born of the Virgin Mary? He is named Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. But he has another name as well. He is Emmanuel because he is God with us. Jesus is God. Now that is a politically incorrect statement. It is an offensive statement. It was so in Matthew's day and it continues to be so in our day as well. And why is it offensive? Because it establishes the absolute claim of Christ on the heart and soul of every member of the human race. Jesus is God. And this means that Jesus has absolute authority over you, whether you acknowledge it or not, whether you like it or not. It means if you are worshiping any other God or no God at all, which means really you're worshiping yourself, you are wrong. Not only were you wrong, but you are lost, still trapped in the sin from which only Jesus can deliver you. Yes, Jesus is God. But notice what Matthew says. Jesus is God with us. He is God who left the glory of heaven to enter the tainted lineage of Abraham by being born into a sin-cursed world as a tiny baby. He is God who took upon himself human flesh through a birth misunderstood as scandalous so he could save his people from the true scandal of their sins. He's the eternal second person of the Trinity who, through his incarnation, carried out the purposes of God the Father, the eternal first person of the Trinity, to redeem a people for himself. In the person of Jesus, God identified with us in the fullest way possible. He identified with us by becoming one of us in order to save us. Let me say that again. He identified with us by becoming one of us in order to save us. Think of the wonder of this love and humiliation. Jesus came as the answer to great anticipation because he came in fulfillment of prophecy. Isaiah's prophecy of the virginal conception and then the birth of Emmanuel comes in a section of his book that includes other great messianic prophecies. Just two chapters after Isaiah 7, we read this in Isaiah 9:6 through 7. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. In this prophecy, we see the virgin-conceived child in his fullness as Mighty God who sits upon the throne of David to rule his kingdom forever. That is what God's people through the ages had been anticipating. But brothers and sisters, Jesus is no longer a baby in a manger. Rejoice in his birth, but don't stop there. Remember his identity as Son of David, reigning as king upon his heavenly throne forever. Remember his name is Jesus for a reason, because he came to save people from their sins. And remember that he is Emmanuel because he is God with us. Remember these things and rejoice. And resist all the forces that will try to tell you that Christmas is about something less than this. Jesus is the only hope for the world. And we can hope that more in the world will recognize him for who he is, and that they will join us by bowing the knee before him in worship. To that end, let us be sharing the gospel with unsaved family and friends, and let us be praying for their salvation. Through all the ages, people were anticipating the arrival of this one who came as a baby in a manger. Let us rejoice that Jesus long ago left that manger and now is seated and ruling over his kingdom from his throne in heaven. He is with us now by his Spirit, and he promises to return once more in glory as the judge and the consummator of all history. Remember, this is the Christ you worship at Christmas and every day of your life as you anticipate eternity with him. Let us pray.